With that said, if you'd open up your Bibles with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll be picking up this morning in verse 17 as we continue our study through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, if you would follow along with me. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Shall we pray together? Father, today we thank you once again for the country that we live in, the freedom, Lord, that we enjoy to be able to worship you, to pray, to study your word. God, we don't take it for granted. Bless those families today who have lost loved ones, Lord, in the line of duty and responsibility of this country and caring for us, Lord. We thank you for them. Bless them, Lord. For those who are deployed today, Lord, have your hand upon them. Be with their families at home. Bless our time in the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The church in Corinth had written a letter to the Apostle Paul that was filled with many questions. The questions had to do with marriage and singleness, slaves and masters, dietary laws, and a host of other things as well. After spending six chapters correcting the Corinthians, as you come into chapter 7, the Apostle Paul begins to answer the questions that he was asked. This chapter is extremely practical because what you have is Christians asking, how are we to live for the Lord in this world? They're asking the Apostle Paul, who is a representative of the Lord, how should we do this? How should we live in this world? And I think that every single Christian ought to ask the Lord those very questions. Lord, how do you want me to live in this world? And how do I answer that question? I go to the Word of God. I run my decisions through the grid of Scripture. God, is this in alignment with what you have for me? Is this what you want for my life? Seeking the Lord so that he may answer me and give me direction. The first question had to do with a misconception concerning marriage. And this misconception had been brought about by false teaching, worldly ideas, and vain philosophies. In response to that, Paul let the church know it's okay to get married. Let a man have his own wife. Let a woman have her own husband. Marriage is wonderful. It is beautiful. Not as wonderful as marriage is, Paul also knew the difficulties that can arise in a marriage, especially if you have a divided home. There were some who were married to a non-believer, and the question came up, should we stick it out? Should we stay in this marriage if we are now unequally yoked and our spouse hasn't responded to the gospel? Paul answered that question. He said, you need to stay in the marriage. You need to continue to pray for them, be an example to them. How do you know whether you might lead your spouse to Christ? Furthermore, you are a covering for your children and the influence of godliness within your home. God's intention from the very beginning was that a couple would not be separated, that they would not be divorced. It was God's idea that it would be one man, one woman for life. Paul now turns his attention away from the subject of marriage in this sense to a broader question, and that is in living in contentment in whatever state that you are in. It's difficult for us to realize what kind of impact that Christianity really had on a Roman society. Yet through Christianity, it was clear that no matter who you were, regardless of race, whether Jew or Gentile, regardless of gender, whether you were male or female, regardless of your age, whether you were young or old, or regardless of your social status, whether you were a slave or free, Christianity was for every person. The gospel was for every person. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so the church was more than likely the only place in Roman society where you had slaves sitting alongside of free men in a congregation, or slaves alongside of their masters around the word of God. Whether you were rich or poor, they were gathered together and they were in fellowship with one another. And that's one of the amazing things about Christianity, the ability to unite all different kinds of people from all different walks of life. All men and women are equal at the foot of the cross. We're on level ground. There's equality. There is unity that is found in Jesus Christ. There is no caste system. There is no segregated sanctuary that we have. Instead, there is to be among God's people a wonderful culture of love among his people and unity around the cross of Christ. Now, in the church of Corinth, there were those from different walks of life that were wondering if they should stay where they were planted, if they should move from where they were, or should they build on the foundation that had been laid. And so Paul is going to encourage them to be content. And this is, by the way, a principle in which human nature is sometimes prone to resist, where we don't seem really satisfied with what we have, or we're always wanting more, or the grass looks greener on the other side. Paul is going to stress at least some three times in just the first eight verses that we consider that they would learn to be content. And so we begin with contentment in your calling. Look at verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Wherever you are in life, when God called you, serve the Lord right now where he has you. Now, in light of the situation in Corinth, Paul was not implying that if you are saved while living in sin, that you should just be content to stay there. No, he's not talking about that. If you have an occupation that is illegal, or is you're doing something that is against God's word, just be content to stay there. No, actually, Paul is addressing those who are to be content in the social conditions that they were saved in. Contentment is something that is learned. You remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 11, he said this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul said, this is something that I have learned. God has put me in a situation where I was abased and I learned to be content. God has put me in another situation where I was abounding and I learned to be content. It's a learning process. And this is something that we need to learn as believers too. Learn to be content. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a contented person? Are you a complaining person? Are you one of those people? Don't answer out loud, but you know what's going on. Do you say within you, in yourself, I want out of this? Or do you say, Lord, help me grow through this? Are we content? So often we aren't. We always want more. But Paul talks to certain groups of people, encouraging them to be content. The first group he addresses in verses 18 and 20 are the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at what he says. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. When Paul uses these words, circumcised and uncircumcised, just understand that refers to the Jews and it refers to the Gentiles. If you are not a Jew this morning, you're a Gentile. That's everybody else. But this is the people that made up the society. In Genesis chapter 17, when the Lord established his covenant with Abraham, he gave unto him an outward sign that was to be placed upon every male, the sign of circumcision. And the Mosaic law repeated the requirement in Leviticus chapter 12. And the Jews throughout the centuries have continued this practice, and this outward sign set them apart from the Gentile world. Over time, many of the Jews actually took this outward sign a step further and said that in order to be truly saved, even if you were a Gentile, you had to go through this outward sign as well. And that is, of course, why the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to refute that completely, citing that the Lord was far more concerned about the inside of a man's heart than the outside of his body. So when Paul says that Gentiles don't need to become Jews and Jews don't need to become Gentiles, you can be who you are where God has called you. In the Roman world, the outward sign of circumcision was actually an embarrassment. It was recorded historically that some Jews so wanted to be accepted within Roman society that they would undergo a surgical procedure to become like other men in order to be accepted. And again, the emphasis is, when were you called? If you were called while a Jew, don't try to become a Gentile. If you were called while you were a Gentile, do not try to become a Jew. Where did God call you? And if he's called you, remain in that calling. What Paul says is important here, notice he emphasizes it, keeping the commandments of God. That's what matters. Doing what God's word says, regardless of your race, regardless of your background, what culture you came out of, what's really important is living according to the word of God. That's what God considers to be important. More than your outward observance, more than whether you wear a tie or you don't, more than anything else, what God's concerned about is whether or not you're walking in obedience to his word. And so we pause, as we often do, and we look into the mirror of the word, and we ask ourselves this question this morning: am I living in obedience to the word of God? Because that's what God says is important. Am I living in obedience to what he said? And by the way, partial obedience is disobedience. It's not real obedience. Well, I kind of obey when it's convenient and when everybody's looking. No, God's saying, I want you to be obedient regardless, keeping the commandments. And God's commandments are not burdensome, guys. The Bible tells us they're for our benefit. They're a blessing to us. Walking in obedience to the word of God. Now, the next group of people that Paul addresses, moving from the Jews and the Gentiles, is the slaves and the free men, beginning in verse 21. He says, were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. If you can be made free, rather use it. He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. In the Roman Empire, it was estimated that some 50% of the citizens were slaves. Many of them were conquered by the Romans, brought back, and became servants in the Roman Empire. Some of them, if they were owned by a cruel master, were treated poorly. They were seen really as nothing but an object that could be disposed of anytime a master desired. On the other hand, not all slaves were treated that way. Not all of them served in the menial tasks within a household. Some were very literate, well-educated, served as doctors and accountants and teachers within the homes of their master. Because slavery was such a large part of the ancient world, Paul gave the believing slaves instructions within the New Testament as to how they were to live. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, you remember that Paul said, beginning in verse 5, he said, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." In other words, Paul was saying to those who were bondservants, to those who got saved while they were slaves in a Roman household, he said, listen, when you serve your master, do it in such a way that will honor the Lord. Don't do it just to please man. Do it to please God. Live in such a way that you will be a testimony by the way that you work in that household. Now, of course, we don't have slaves in this regard today. I think this would better be applied to someone who is employed. If you are employed in a particular job, you say, I hate my job. Well, listen, maybe God wants you to move on to another job at some point, but if right now this is the occupation that you have, if this is the place that God has you, until he opens up another door, don't complain about it. Don't whine about it. Do your job as unto Christ. Do it in such a way that you can be pleasing to the Lord. Don't just do it to be like for eye service like many other employees might do. You do it as unto the Lord, because ultimately you're not just working for that employer. You're working for Jesus. You're working for the Lord. I believe that a Christian should be the best employee that any company has, period. Because there's this understanding. I live not just for a paycheck, I live for God. I live for the Lord. And so the way that I do my work, I want people to see that I take it seriously and I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And so Paul encourages those, if you are in this way, if you're living in this particular occupation at the time, don't be discouraged, but use it. Then he says, on the other hand, if you're a free man, maybe you're not living in a Roman household, don't forget that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you also are to live in such a way that is honoring to him. So he moves from Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free men. And then in verses 25, actually on down to 40, he deals with, once again, the married, the unmarried, and the widows. Very practical in the church. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, which by the way is another word for single women, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. In other words, Jesus didn't specifically talk about what I was asked by you, but I'm going to comment on it and the apostolic authority that I have, and so you'll understand what you're supposed to do. He says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, Paul was asked a question. In light of what he calls the present distress, should we get married or should we remain single at this time? Paul says, in light of the present distress, it may be a good idea to remain single. The question is, what is the present distress that Paul is referring to here? The word for stress is defined as the means of calamity, such as torture or violence. Many Christians were already at this time being arrested. They were being beaten or imprisoned and even killed for their faith in Christ. It was a matter of time before Nero began to tighten his grip as the emperor of Rome, and he would make a sport of putting Christians to death. Nero was so wicked and so vile that he would take Christians and he would place them in his garden and he would light them on fire. They would be human torches. And he would ride through his garden, unclothed, screaming out, light of the world. He would take Christians and he would clothe them in the skins of animals. He would put them into the arena and they would release wild beasts and they would devour Christians for sport as people would cheer. It was a present distress. It's one thing to be persecuted or imprisoned if you have only yourself to be concerned about. But if you are married and you have children and your children and your wife is brutalized in front of you, Paul says, in light of the present distress, it may be good to remain as you are. By the way, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but this very thing is happening right now in the world today. Are you aware that each month, an estimated 322 Christians are put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ? That each month, 214 churches or their properties are destroyed? That each month, 722 violent acts, including beatings, abductions, rape, and imprisonment, take place among our brothers and sisters in Christ who only want to do what we're doing right here? They want to open their Bible. They want to worship the Lord. They want to pray. They want to gather together, but they don't have the freedom to do what we're doing, and they're being persecuted in this way. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, remember the prisoners as if being chained with them. Do not forget to pray for the persecuted church. It's persecuted all over the world, some by beheading, some by actual crucifixion. And this is only the things that we hear about or that are documented. Much more goes on at the present time. But Paul was saying because of the present distress, it might be better to remain single. And so now you can imagine people reading that, oh no, I'm married. What am I supposed to do? Paul answers that question in verse 27. He said, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin or a single woman marries, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So Paul says, in light of the present distress, it's probably a good idea to remain single. And so the people read that and they think, well, we're married. Paul said, if you're married, it's okay. Don't worry about it. God's in control. If you're not married, you don't necessarily have to get married if you don't want to. I mean, it's an option. Don't think that you've sinned if you get married. He's saying, I'm just responding to your question very practically, saying, listen, you have an option here. There's going to be some struggle in the flesh. There's going to be some difficult days ahead, but you have the liberty to decide what it is that God wants you to do. There wasn't any fast and hard rule that Paul laid down. He's giving them the option. He's presenting two sides to something and saying, now you need to make a decision. And I think as a Christian, we come into situations like that where it's not wrong to do this and it's not wrong to do that. And we're sitting here with two decisions to make or one decision to make, and we've got two options or three options. And we're saying, God, which one should I make? Should I do this? Should I do that? Or should I do this? And the Lord says, whatever you decide, pray about it. Seek the Lord. For me personally, I'll just share on a personal level. When I am faced with that kind of a situation, and I am on a regular basis, I just say, Lord, whatever's not you, shut the door. Shut the door. Make it so obvious. I don't want to go through door number one if you want me to go through door number five. I mean, is there a door number five? I want whatever you want. It's a great way to live, to trust the Lord. To know that he can order our steps and he can order our stops. It's completely up to him. It's a good way to live. Now, in verse 29, Paul continues to highlight some of the cares, some of the concerns that they will have if they do get married in light of the present distress. Again, keep in mind the context. In verse 29, he said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. Those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care." Paul says to the believers here, brethren, you need to understand this. Time is short. Time is short. And so, from this point on, in light of that fact, I want you to live, although you are married, don't forget that you're to live for the Lord. Don't get so wrapped up that you guys forget together as a couple what we're here for. What's the purpose of our existence? He's saying, I want you to understand this. I want you to realize the times in which we are living. In verse 33, he becomes even more practical in his reasoning. In talking about the fact that they're going to have trouble, there's going to be concerns, and you need to take this into consideration. He says in verse 33, first to the unmarried, he who is unmarried, he cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul presents, here's the options here. This is very practical, but understand this. If you are unmarried, the only thing you really got to be concerned about is whatever the Lord wants you to do for yourself, concerned about what God's called you to do. If you're married, you have more concerns. You have a family, you have a wife, you may have children, and thus there are more responsibilities, blessed responsibilities. But you have to consider this. In other words, let me put it in these terms. I can't today decide, you know what I'm gonna do after church? I'm booking a plane. I'm going to serve the Lord in wherever for the next month. See you guys later. I mean, I don't have that option. Not that I want that option. I'm saying I like the options I have. I have a wife, I have a family, I have a church body that I have the blessing of ministering to. But as a single man, you have that option. As a single woman, you have a freedom to do whatever it is that you desire to do, as long as you're concerned about what God has for you. And I want to encourage you, if you're here in this congregation today, or you're listening, or you're watching, if you're a single person, don't get discouraged. Oh man, I'm single. Everybody's married. Not everybody's married, okay? And if you are single, don't complain about it. Use it as an opportunity to serve Jesus. Get outside of yourself. Get outside of my thing and get so, you know, about you and me. It's all about me. Listen, get outside of that and start to serve the Lord. Pray, see what God might have for you. Take some risks, take some steps of faith, because there may come a time when you won't be able to do that. You're not going to be able to just go when you want to go. Now is this opportunity. And so you use that. On the other hand, if you're married, hey, praise God. Take care of your responsibilities. Take care of your family. Love your wife. Love your husband. Disciple your kids. This is a blessing. Paul's just saying, you need to take this into consideration. Sometimes people think, well, if I just get married, all my problems will be solved. You know, that's not necessarily true. It's a blessing. But I'm just telling you, think about it. It's awesome. Verse 34, now he talks to the women, to the unmarried woman. What is her responsibility? She cares about the things of the Lord, how she may be holy both in body and in spirit. That's her main concern. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And so he says, and this I say for your profit, I'm not wanting to put a leash on you, but what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So he's basically just presenting both sides of this. If a woman is unmarried, what her concern should be is that she would be holy. If a man is unmarried, he ought to be concerned about the things of the Lord. This is a question I have for you single people today. Are you concerned about the things of the Lord in your singleness? Is that even a thought that crosses your mind? As a single woman, are you concerned about being holy in body, in spirit? As a single man, are you concerned about being pure in thought and in action? Paul said you should be if you're a Christian. That should be your desire. We need the example of single people who can live godly lives in the midst of this world. And it's not easy, because everything around you is pulling you away from that. But it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need men and women like that, who can live godly, single lives until the Lord brings them into a marital relationship, if that is the desire that they have. But having said all of that, Paul says, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to put a leash on you. I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I just want you to think about these things before you make the decision. The present distress that we're in, the fact that time is short, the world is passing away, think about these things before you enter into them with careful consideration. The point is clear. And then Paul talks about those who have an arranged marriage. Back in those days, I'd like to bring this back, but they have the arranged marriages. You kind of interview. Okay, tell me about your family. Oh, really? Nice. And you're okay. You know, you just kind of go through the, thanks, next. You know, you just want to go through and make sure you get the right one, especially if you have a daughter. You just want to, like, background check, FBI, CIA, everything, all about it. You know, that's what I'm thinking anyhow. But in verse 36, he talks about the arranged marriages. He says, but if any man thinks, and this is something that was going through their mind, if any man thinks that he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, that is, his single daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, or she's beyond that normal age of getting married, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He doesn't sin, let them marry. So obviously the question is, the father is saying, well, my daughter is kind of beyond the normal age of marrying in that culture. So if she still wants to get married, is it okay? Paul says, fine. Let her marry. If she wants to get married, let her get married. Then he adds, here's the other side. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, or it's not a big deal, but has the power over his own will and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then, here's the balance. He who gives her in marriage does well. And he who does not give her in marriage does better. That's Paul's opinion on the subject. Hey, if she wants to get married, great. If she doesn't want to get married, great. It's okay. Here's the wonderful thing. You have the option. And sometimes people think Christianity is just so restrictive and it's just so, you can't do anything. Paul's saying right here, if this is the Lord's will, do it. If it's not, don't do it. But he gives them guidelines from the word in order to be able to make proper decisions. Do you use God's word as a guideline for the decisions that you make, for the things that you're involved with? You should, if you're a Christian. This is the roadmap, friend. Someone said that the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. We ought to read it. It's an instruction manual. Try to do something without reading the instruction manual. You ever try to do that? Some people do that, and it's just certain things you need to read, what most men don't. I mean, I'm speaking for myself, but if I need to put something together, I want to see the picture on the box. I know what it looks like. There's too many directions. That's like 100 pages. You know, I can see the picture. I visualize it. You know, my wife, she told me about this one, and I remember it. My dad and I, we decided to put together a bike for one of my kids, and my dad and I were not blessed with skills in that regard. My brother has broken the curse. He is skillful. I love him. I want to invite him down here to fix things. And so, but we put this bike, and it was backwards. It was backwards. It was a family project, and it was backwards. A kid can't pedal that. But you realize you need to read the manual. I digressed a moment. The point is, this is the manual. Read it. Paul's saying now, he talks about these arranged marriages. It's not too late for her to get married. It's okay. You have the option, or she can remain single. Final group that he addresses in this chapter, Again, very practical. It's the widows in the congregation. Look at verse 39. He says, a wife is bound by a law so long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Again, Paul presents an option here. There were many widows that made up the church. In fact, they had different ministry for widow. Even in the book of Acts, they would distribute to the needs of the Grecian widows as well as to the Jewish widows. It was a very important ministry in the body of Christ. And so the question is, if a woman's husband dies or a man's wife dies, are they at liberty to get married again? Is it okay? Is God okay with that? Paul says it's fine. They have the liberty to be remarried, but notice he adds to this, only in the Lord. Make sure if you're going to get remarried again, that it's in the Lord, not outside the Lord. In other words, don't marry a non-believer. If God brings someone into your life and you're a widow and someone who loves Jesus and serves the Lord and desires companionship, and God brings the two of you together, you don't have to feel guilty about your spouse that's already in heaven with the Lord. Now, God may not put that on your heart. That may not even be something I have no desire for that. I am perfectly content to be what I am, and that's fine. But if you feel, on the other hand, that I still have a desire for companionship, and is it wrong? Should I feel guilty? Am I being unfaithful to my spouse who's with the Lord? No. Paul says, you are at liberty to marry once again if it's in the Lord. And then Paul says, but at the same time, of course, Paul being single said, it might be better if you just remain as you are. At least that's my take on the subject. But still, the option is presented. Within these questions, again, that were posed, you can realize this is a very practical chapter, and it shows us that we ought to ask the Lord in our own lives, God, is this what you have for me? Is this acceptable? Not just because the culture says it's acceptable, but what does Jesus say about it? Not just because my friends who are Christians say, this is fine. Wait a second. It might be fine for them, but is this fine for me? Is this something that I can be involved with? Do I have the liberty to do this? Next week, we're going to talk about that to a greater degree. But these are the things that we ought to do. We run all of these things through the grid of Scripture. We ask the Lord about what he would have us to do and his will for our lives. In the remainder of our time, I just want to highlight four things that I find in this chapter that really bring me out of potential apathy or lethargy as a Christian, and bring me into reality. I want to encourage you to mark these things down. The first, we read it a moment ago, is in verse 29, and that is, the time is short. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Often, we can forget how brief life really is. We don't realize that compared to eternity, the life that we live, the Bible says repeatedly, it's actually like a vapor. I once read an illustration where our lifetime was measured by a 24-hour clock. When you were born, the illustration stated that your 24-hour clock began ticking for the first time. Now, according to the World Bank, the life expectancy for the average human being is currently at 78.4 years of age. The illustration was that with this 24 hours of time to live, it will take 78.4 years to live those 24 hours. So, if you do the math, each hour will be represented somewhere around 3.267 hours. Therefore, when your 24-hour clock starts, and let's say it reaches 3 a.m. in the morning, you'll have lived almost 10 years of your life. When you've reached the age of 20, your 24-hour clock will read 6:24 in the morning. When a person reaches 50 years of age, the clock shows 3:18 p.m., meaning you have less than 9 hours remaining in your 24-hour clock. When a person turns 60 years old, the clock shows a time of 6:22 p.m. in the evening. That person has less than 6 hours remaining on their 24-hour clock. If your life clock was a 24-hour clock, what time is it in your life? Moreover, what are you doing with the time that you've been given? What are we doing with the time that we have? Some people are like, oh my goodness, I only have 3 hours. You know, you're just freaking out right now. But it's a wake-up call, as it were. An alarm clock going off to consider the time in which we live. Listen, the Bible says in Psalm 39, verse 5, it says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age, it says, nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best is vapor. Psalm 62, verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, they would altogether be lighter than vapor. So not only are you vapor, actually, your life is lighter than that, lighter than a vapor. James chapter 4, James says it so profoundly. He says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? He says, it is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I remember on one occasion when I was traveling through the UK, over there in England, I was walking down a path and I looked to my left-hand side and there was a graveyard. And I remember just looking, it was a very old graveyard with these tombstones that had been there for hundreds of years. And I remember seeing the date when a person is born and then a date when the person dies. And in between, there is just simply a little hash mark, a little dash. And the Lord ministered to me in that moment. And he said, John, that's what your life is like. It's just brief. It's just here for a moment. And I was praying, Lord, teach me to number my days. Tell me, Lord, help me to understand the brevity of life. In Psalm 90, the Bible says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, help me to realize that my days are few. Help me to not only realize it, but then secondly, guys, the Bible exhorts us in light of the fact that time is short to redeem the time, to redeem it. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Maybe a word for someone here this morning. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To redeem something, what does that mean? It means to buy it back. Many of us, if we would look over our past, we would say, you know, I wasted a lot of time. I wasted a lot of time in the world. So what am I supposed to do now? You buy back the time. You redeem it. You make the most of it. And in redeeming the time, we're going to understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't waste any more time. Redeem the time. Use it for the glory of the Lord. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Time is short. You know, when someone has been given a diagnosis by a physician and they are told you only have X amount of days to live, X amount of months to live. That person lives every day with the reality that time is precious and they need to redeem the time because they've only been given so long of a life left. It could be more than that, it could be less than that, but they live with this understanding that there's a timeline and eventually they're going to cross the finish line and they know that. But here's the reality, folks. Every single one of us has that kind of a timeline. We just don't know when it is. If you're healthy here this morning and you have no diagnosis that's fatal, you don't know. It could be today. This could be the end. This could be, I could enter into glory today and I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you redeeming the time? Are you making the most of it? Time is short. We sang it today. Jesus is coming soon. Not only is the time short, but notice the second thing Paul mentions in verse 31. Make note of this. He says, the form of this world is passing away. Not it might, but the form of the world is passing away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, Peter said, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a fervent heat, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and a great noise they will pass away. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, look for the hastening of the coming of the day of God. Why? Because the heavens will be dissolved being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The word of God abides forever, and those that do the will of God abide forever. Friends, the world is passing away, the form of it. When I understand this, it does something for me in the way that I live day to day. I realize that all that is material will not last forever. All that is that we have been given, we've been stewards of, although we're thankful for it and we're good stewards of it, it doesn't last forever. So I don't get so tied down to this world because I know this isn't my ultimate home. The world is simply a place that we pass through, and it's very temporary. It is a transient place. We are here for a moment. We're here for a brief period of time, and then we go into our eternal home, which is heaven, if you're born again today. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friend, that's your eternal home. Don't live simply for the temporary, because the earth is passing away. I understand that, Lord. He also says, thirdly, in verse 32, I want you to be without care. Be without care. Now, that's not saying Paul's saying to the believers, you know what? I want you to just go around and say, you know, I don't care. I don't care. I don't really care. Do I look like I care? Paul doesn't want you to live that way. Some Christians do. I don't care. That's just not a nice way to live. What he's talking about here is the cares of this life. The cares of this life. You remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower, how the man took the seed of the word of God and he began to throw the seed out and it landed on different types of soil, one of which was the soil where there were thorns. And the thorns, Jesus said, represented the cares of this world, of this life. And he said that the thorns grew up around the plant and they choked it out so that it wasn't able to come to maturity and it never really bore fruit. It was just choked out. And Jesus said himself, you remember in Luke 21, he said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. If your life is bogged down with the cares of this life to the point that it's all that consumes you and it's choking out the work of the Spirit, that day is going to come upon you unexpectedly. But if you realize that time is short and the form of the world is passing away and that you want to serve the Lord without being burdened by the cares of the world, then you're going to be ready for his return. Finally, he says in verse 35, serve the Lord without distraction. That's what it says, verse 35, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. How many of you today know that we live in a world that is full of distractions? You realize that? I think you do, because if you came in here without your phone this morning, your finger is it's working. You're like, why is my finger freaking out? Because you're not texting someone right now. You're not playing your video game, Angry Birds. You're not checking your Facebook. You're not tweeting anything, and you don't know what to do with your hand. Sit on it. You know, no, I'm just kidding. Just relax. It's going to be okay. You're going to get out of church and immediately, did anybody email me? Oh, okay, it's just junk mail. You know, you're just going to constantly be, we're so inundated with distraction. And actually, there is research that is being done. This should not come as a surprise. This research is actually proving that the brain, for all the information that we receive, the volume of information, that we're not able to completely process it. And because of that, our ability to disconnect from the outside and be present in the moment is decreasing. Do you know that that's true? If you don't think it's true, just when you go to a restaurant sometime, just look around you, see who's sitting there. And you will find couples sitting across from one another. They're not even dialoguing. They're not even in the moment, unless they're texting one another emojis because they can't talk. I mean, that's how people are, just so disconnected from the moment. Christians, we need to connect. We need to live in the moment. And if there are certain things within our lives that are more of a distraction that keep us from what's important, let's ask the Holy Spirit. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us, Lord, what has become a distraction in my life? What is just consuming my mind? It's all I think about. It's all I go to. I want to read that, you know, that Snapchat. I want to look at that Vine. I want to check out that thing. I want to scroll through this. I want to just, hey, Try to set it down for a week. Oh, Pastor John, I think I would have to join a support group. Well, I mean, think about it. You can do it. Ask the Lord. I'm like Paul saying, hey, this is an option. You don't have to do it. I'm just trying to say, if you want to, maybe you should. Why don't you? If you want to. This presented the option. Pray about it. So guys, listen. Here's great advice for us today as believers. Very practical chapter. How am I to live in this world? I need to understand time is short. I need to understand that the form of this world is passing away. That Jesus desires that I would serve him without being overwhelmed by the cares of this world. Simplify my life. And that I would serve the Lord without distraction. Why is this so important? We sang about it today. Because Jesus is coming soon. Guys, do you realize? Have you looked around the world lately? Do you see what's happening? Are you aware of what's going on in the Middle East? Do you see countries who are written about in biblical prophecy coming together right now like never before? I mean, it's happening, man, right now, in the moment. We are living in exciting times as believers. More than any other time in the history of the world, what's happening right now is so significant. Get your eyes up. Be looking at the Lord. Be waiting for his return. Live as though Jesus is coming. Man, enjoy what you're doing. Live your life for the Lord, but just keep these things in mind. May God today put eternity fresh within our hearts. May we live our lives fully for Jesus Christ. It's so worth it, man. One life to live, soon be passed, and only what we do for Jesus will last. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done, what you have accomplished, and the word that you've given us today. God, forgive us if we've been distracted by so many things that really have no eternal significance. God, help us to remember, Lord, what we ought to really be concerned about, and things that can be so trivial and so unimportant in the grander scheme of the reason why we're here. Lord, help us to remember we're here to be salt and light, to be like a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Lord, help us to remember that Jesus is coming soon. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. Listen, if you're here today and you are not ready for the return of the Lord, don't leave without getting prepared. Say, how do I prepare, Pastor John? You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior into your life. Like the man that was here last night in our Saturday evening service, gave his life to Christ, came to faith in Christ last night right out in the courtyard. If you're not born again yet, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, then do it today. He loves you. He died, he rose again, and he's coming again. If you need prayer for anything, I encourage you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If not, prayerfully we'll be able to see you tonight. Although we don't have childcare, we cannot staff that for this prayer and worship night. If you want to come and just pray and finish out the month with us in prayer and worship, I'll be leading tonight. I encourage you to come. We'd love to have you. So may the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.